Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, as we continue our in-depth study of the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the midst of that study right now. And before us in chapter 5, of course, in your Bible, should be the words of Jesus in red, are the greatest words ever spoken on Christian conduct, on the characteristics of a Christian. And we have a goal, all of us. Our goal is this: if you could just imagine a gigantic fruit tree right here in this building with all types of fruit, spiritual fruits, right above us, and there's a ladder going up to it, and you have to climb that ladder to go up and receive the fruit that God has for you. Well, we are on the second rung, in a sense. The first rung of that ladder was love never fails. That is a wonderful foundation that God has laid here at Calvary Chapel. We operate in that love, loving one another. That is our goal and vision. But we're taking a gigantic step now, because in verses 3 and following, especially down to verse 16, we have a goal, and that goal is called radical Christianity. Not being weird or anything like that, but being everything that we can be in Jesus Christ. And so what we've done as we've entered into the Sermon on the Mount, we've put our foot, if you will, on the second rung of that ladder, and we're climbing up, and all of these from verses 3 actually through 10 are steps, and they're to develop fruit, and that fruit will equal what it says in verse 13, where it says, "You are," Jesus says, "the salt of the earth." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world." We don't want our salt to lose its flavor, and we don't want our light to go dim, but we will not ever have Christian character unless we do verses 3 and following. Never have it. We'll be saved and our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we'll never have the character developed in what God wants us to have. You see, you'll never be the light of the world if you're not the salt of the earth. And the salt means more than the preserving factor. It means that you and I are developing a Christ-like character. So each of these blessings of the Beatitudes here is a step up that ladder. We're following Jesus, because this city is waiting on a church that says we are salt, we are light, when we will demonstrate that by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're following Jesus right now. Where? Into the multitudes. We're going to be going to the masses, going to the people. The multitudes means those that do not know the Lord. You're going to start bringing the lost to church. More than that, we're going to the lost sheep, those that have backslidden and are out of church. Why? Why are we doing that? Because we're just following our Lord. We're just doing what He wants us to do. And this morning, as we look here, as Jesus was teaching the multitudes, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up to a mountain. When He came, He was seated. His disciples came to Him, and Jesus opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.'" And this morning, we're going to discover verse 7, and that will be our text. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Question: when it comes to mercy, Christians fall into two camps: true mercy or false mercy. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, are those two kinds or those two types of mercy. Now, when it comes to mercy, are you merciful? If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, He lives in you, Christ in you, hope of glory. If the Word of God is your bread and you eat it and you're nourished upon it, if it's honey to your lips, if it satisfies the longing of your heart, Jesus is asking us all a question this morning. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And He's asking all of us a question: what kind of mercy as a Christian are you operating in? Now, mercy is important to our Lord, because Jesus said over in Matthew 23:23, and just let me read this to you just for a moment, if I find it rather quickly, I hope. Jesus said this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now, what are the weightier matters of the law? In other words, they were so strict. Here's all my little herbs, and they would divide them out. There's 100 little herbs here. Well, you know, 90 for me and 10 for the Lord. You know, they counted it all out. They wanted to be righteous before God. And Jesus says, you know what? That's good that you've done all those things, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And then he tells us what the weightier matters are. He says, like justice. And then he uses that word, mercy. He says, now you should do all the others, but you should not neglect something as important as mercy. And so we're going to discover that this morning. Now, the moment that you and I receive Jesus Christ as Lord, when he came into our lives, that's when you received mercy. Now, you didn't probably know that you were receiving His mercy, but you were. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy takes away misery, by the way. Isn't that good to know? Are you suffering this morning? Are you hurting this morning? I tell you this, wherever two or more are gathered in His name, He is there in the midst of them. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is present with us right now this morning. Do you need mercy? He is rich in mercy. I'm talking about exhaustless in mercy. Oh, Bill, I don't need mercy. I need something else. No, you need mercy this morning. Trust me. That's what we all need. And God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, it says in Ephesians 2, which with He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. See, God's mercy says, I pity you. God's grace says, I pardon you. Let me ask you a question. Why is mercy greater than forgiveness? Well, Bill, there's nothing greater than forgiveness. Oh, yes, there is. First of all, thank God we're forgiven. But say when you go and you blow it, and I mean you sin big time and you go down, oh God, I'm a sinner. I am so sorry. I have blown it. Well, the moment that you truly repent and you go to the Lord, guess what He does? He casts that sin into the sea of forgetfulness. Why? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, John said that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why is mercy then greater than forgiveness? Well, it's because, for example, after we sin, He knows that we're still hurting. He knows that we blew it. He knows that we're trying to say, Lord, I'll do anything. I'm just hurting. I'm so sorry. And you repent, even though you're forgiven, you go back and repent more and more. And you know what God's doing? That's when He pours out His mercy on you. And mercy is like a doctor. Mercy goes to the area of your hurt. Are you hurting this morning? Are you wounded right now? Listen, God's mercy right now is going, I'm doctoring you. I'm healing you. I'm loving you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's what God's mercy does. And God's mercy always goes to the deepest area of the need in our life. See, forgiveness is, okay, you're forgiven, but now you need that mercy to keep healing you. Oh, that's how important that weightier matter is that mercy. Are you in need of mercy? There is none greater than God's. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 103:11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Now, you already know the throne of grace where we can go in Hebrews 4:16 and obtain mercy. When? In time of need. Are you in time of need this morning? Are you going through something? Go after that mercy, because let me tell you why. Hebrews 2:7 says we have a merciful and faithful high priest. That's Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of God this morning, right now. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:2 that Jesus has compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. That's a picture of our Lord. He's so gentle to those that get on the wrong road. You don't mean to get on the wrong road. And you go down, He says, no, no, I know you're ignorant. And He just goes and gently and tenderly starts dealing with those who are going astray. And that's the picture of our great high priest. Why is it that the church at large, why is it that we look more on the work of Christ? Work of Christ, meaning He died upon the cross. Thank God. Our sins are forgiven. He's seated at the right hand of God. We're seated with Him in heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians 2. He's coming again. Yes, all of the work of Christ. But why is it that we look more today on the work of Christ instead of the heart of Christ? You see, when you know the heart of Christ, when you know that you have a merciful, faithful, high priest, that you can go to the throne of Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of not judgment, but the throne of grace. Jesus is there dispensing grace. He's dispensing mercy to you and me. And you and I can run to Him in time of need. And it says we can obtain it. That word come boldly means not only with confidence, it means to walk in there by the blood of Jesus into the Holy of Holies in heaven by prayer, by access, by the blood, and say, Lord, it's that freedom of speech where you can just tell it like it is. And He hears you. And He cares because He is merciful and He is faithful. Our text this morning says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now listen, mercy was not a popular word then, and it was definitely not a popular word today. Matter of fact, in the time of Jesus, Roman philosophers called mercy the disease of the soul. See, to them, mercy was a weakness. To them, anyone who operated in mercy, especially a man, was not a real man. See, the Romans, it was always either thumbs up you live, thumbs down you die. Matter of fact, during that time of Jesus' earthly ministry, if you were a Roman, and particularly a Roman father, you could have your wife killed if she just made you a little angry. You could have your slave put to death instantly. And whenever a child was born, they would walk in, the midwives or whatnot would walk into the Roman father and show him the little baby, and he would look at it, and if he didn't like the baby, whether it was a girl or boy, he would either say, thumbs up, they live, or thumbs down, they die. And if it was thumbs down, they would be taken out and drowned. See, during the time of Jesus' walk on earth, His earthly ministry, there wasn't any mercy. Matter of fact, those that had no mercy took the most merciful person that ever walked the face of this earth, the one that wherever He went, when they cried out, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us, whether they were blind, lame, hungry, demon-possessed, whether a father or mother had lost their child and Jesus raised it from them, whenever they cried out for mercy, Jesus said, you can have it. And they took the one who was a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners, meaning our Lord, they took Him and they butchered Him, and they did so without mercy, and He died upon a tree for the sins of the world. And even as He looked down upon those who crucified Him, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Even to the end, when He looked over at the thief upon the cross, called him and said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? And Jesus, beaten and bloody, with His eyes closed from the beating that He had taken because of the sack that was put over His head as they smote Him, with His last breath, He looked over at that boy who had never tithed, who had never taught Sunday school, who could do nothing because he was nailed to a tree. He could not even bow down. And He said, listen, today you will be in paradise with me forever. Our great and merciful Savior, even with His dying breath, He's ready to save. And how much more now is He ready to make you alive and touch the area of your need? Now, when we look here at Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful. That is a test for you and I. These are the words of our Lord. And as, you know, after you start going through it and really meditating on it, you know what Jesus is doing? He's making the church at Calvary Chapel examine their heart. He's making me examine my heart. I have to ask, Bill, are you merciful like this says? See, that word there, blessed are the merciful, that's an adjective. Jesus is describing the character of a born-again believer who says that Jesus Christ is my Lord, Jesus Christ is my Master, and I obey Him because I love Him, and I am not my own. I'm washed in the blood. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. I have His new nature in me. Therefore, I'm serving Him, and I can do it because He lives in me. So I had to examine my heart because I realized that that mercy there is more than an emotion. It's more than just sympathy, but being merciful is actually helping those who are in trouble, helping those who are afflicted. And the Bible tells us and it commands us that mercy, which is that wonderful attitude, It tells us to clothe ourselves with it in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as elect of God, holy, beloved, it says, put on tender mercies, meaning clothe ourselves with them. Jesus' people are real. They're not pretenders. Jesus' people are mercy givers. They are not selfish. Mercy is meeting people's needs. It's not only seeing the problem, but mercy sees the problem and then relieves the problem. It's just not being compassionate. Man, I feel sorry for you. It's being compassionate and then doing something about it. See, mercy feeds the hungry. That's why that our Project Love team, that's why you guys go out and do all that you do. That's why you go to the apartments. That's why you take food with you. That's why you take clothing with you, because you love them. You see the need. You have mercy upon them. We need to be very careful today of false mercy. You see, false mercy, especially when it comes to sin, or mercy that ignores sin, like in so many things today in the church, is a very dangerous thing. To ignore sin is to deny the truth of God. The Bible says this in Psalm 85:10. It says that mercy and truth have met together. So the only way to receive God's mercy is to repent of your sin, and God will be merciful. Now, I set all that up as a lengthy introduction because I want now to just make application. And I want us to examine our hearts as we make this application and let God define what type of church we are or what type of church we need to be. Either we as a body of believers, all together, one mind, same judgment, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, either we are going to operate as the head of the church, Jesus wants His body to operate, or we're going to go our own way. So as we turn now to Luke chapter 10, let's make application on blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25, and let's look at false mercy and true mercy today. In verse 25, Luke writes, Jesus says this, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, first of all, let's define who these characters are. Well, this lawyer, that means he is an expert in the law, meaning the Word of God. And so he's standing there, and what is he doing? He's testing Jesus. I want you to notice that he didn't call him Lord. He called him teacher. And then he made that statement, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Listen, may I tell you something? There is only one way for man to inherit eternal life. And it's not by doing anything. It's by grace. Amen? The only thing a person can do, if you're here this morning, say, "I want to be a Christian. I want a Christ in my heart." Well, and so you might be saying, "Well, I'm just going to start going to church." Well, that's okay. That's good. "Well, I'm going to go buy a big Bible and I'm going to read it." That's wonderful too. But that's not going to save you. There is only one way that a man can be saved, and it's not by works. It's by doing this. "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I confess you with my mouth. I believe you in my heart. Come in and live." That's it. Then Jesus comes in. Then He takes over. Amen? That's all it is. And so you can't inherit that. And so this teacher was there, and Jesus said to him, "Well, what's written in the law?" He asked that question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, what's written there? You're an expert in the law. Tell me what's written. What's your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to me. We are just as guilty as this expert in the law. He knew the law. He knew the Word of God. Listen, you know the Word of God too. You know, how many times have you answered someone, "Well, this is what the Word of God says," but you answer it just the way he did. "What's your reading of this? What's your take on this?" Jesus is saying, "Well, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself." Boy, that's a great answer. But let me tell you what this guy did. He answered Jesus, but he answered rightly, but he did so without any personal commitment on his part. I wonder if the church is like that. Oh man, we need to be merciful. We need to go to the multitudes. We need to feed the poor. We have it all down, but there's not 1 ounce of personal commitment in our heart. Now listen to me. If that is truly the case in your life, Jesus loves you. I know you're saved. This is examination time. We're discovering if we're operating this morning in false mercy or God's true mercy. How wonderful it is when the Word changes our life and our hearts. Amen? How wonderful when we can examine the Word and we go, whoa, Jesus, you know what? I'm not operating the way You want me to. I'm not really doing that. And I'm telling you, I repent of that and thank You, Lord. Now I know what being merciful really is. See, He knew everything about the Word. He knew all that was going on, but He didn't have 1 ounce of personal commitment. Look what verse 28 says. And Jesus said to him, you know what? You've answered rightly. Now look what Jesus says. Do this. Do what? Well, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will what? You'll live. You'll have eternal life. But he, meaning that attorney there, the one who knew the Word, what did he do? He wanting to justify himself. In other words, he was in trouble. He says, oh, I know the Word now. He wants me to do the Word. Is he kidding? I don't even like people. I don't even want to be around my neighbor. Matter of fact, I don't even like my children. I don't like anybody. I just like me. Jesus caught him right in the trap. He says, okay, do it. But he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? He knew the law. He knew that the word neighbor from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he knew that that word, if he was an expert in the law, he knew that what the word neighbor meant. And the word neighbor means this, those who are near you, anyone who is next to you, saved, unsaved, no matter what, you're to love your neighbor, man, as yourself. That's a tough one. Now, the real question here is not who is my neighbor, but do I behave as a neighbor? In other words, do I really have true mercy? That's what Jesus was wanting to get from him. See, the lawyer asked that question, well, who is my neighbor? Listen to me, church. Listen, he didn't need any more information. He was an expert in the law. It's like, it would be like us saying, well, I know what that scripture says, but I think I better go buy 5 books at the Christian bookstore and really check that out. Matter of fact, I'm going to call and get Chuck's tapes and Skip Heisek's tapes and Bill's tapes and David Hawking's, and I'm going to really make sure that I understand what that means. Then I think I'll go buy me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible and the Logos Labronics Bible software program and enter seminary for 5 years, and then after that, I may understand what this means. Well, Bill, you're being facetious. No, I'm not. That's the problem right there. How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many tapes do you have? How many Christian programs do you watch? How many radio teachers do you listen to? You don't need any more information. This guy, he didn't need any more information. You know what he needed? I'll tell you what he needed. He needs the same thing that we already have. He didn't have it, and we have it, and that was a new heart. He needed to be born from above. We are born from above. We don't need any more information. We just need to take the information that's on this page, and Jesus says, blessed. That means, remember, divine joy. That's not worldly happiness. That's joy that only God can give. If you're merciful, describing that individual as a Christian, God says, you are blessed. You're going to have an internal joy that's unbelievable. We don't need any more information, folks. We need to do what Jesus said. You have answered rightly. Do this. See, that is true mercy. He was operating in false knowledge and false mercy. Now look what Jesus said in verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, well, he's going to tell him a story now. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, who what? Stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, 500 people from Calvary Chapel, when they arrived at the place, they came and looked and passed by on the other side too. Jesus said there was a certain man, probably a Jew. He was on the road to Jerusalem to Jericho, which is still today one of the most dangerous roads you can travel. It's still full of thieves. It's about a 3,000 feet ascent, you know, down to Jericho. And even today, like I just said, bands of robbers, and they still love to go into that area and rip people off. And there the Lord says, you know what? Came a priest and a Levite. Now, a Levite are those who assist the priest in the working of the temple. So here we have two men of God. Two men who knew God, two men who represented God, two men who knew God's Word. What had they been doing? They'd been up at the First Baptist Church. They'd been up at Calvary Chapel doing the Lord's work. They were at the temple, and they were taking care of the showbread. They were making sure the lampstand stayed lit, and they were, you know, offering incense to the Lord. They were doing the priestly duties, and they were worshiping the Lord. Oh, Lord, it's so wonderful to be working for you. Oh, Lord, we love you. And oh, and we know the word so well. And the time to go home. 3 months are up now, and I'm going to go back, because they only did it seasonally, you see. So they're on their way down, and here they come across two men who represented God, two men who represented hope, two men who knew everything about God but didn't have the heart of God in them. What did they do? Both of them. Look what it says. Both did. They passed by on the other side. That's what false mercy always does. False mercy sees the need, and false mercy turns the head away and goes to the other side. Why? Because the other side is the safe side. You say, oh, I see the problem, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to touch it. You see, I'm not going to get involved. I have to keep my distance from my neighbor. You know, hello, good to see you. God bless you. Don't want to know your name, but good to see you again, picking up your newspaper every morning like I do. That's false mercy. And that's all that religion, these two men represented. And let me tell you something about religion. Religion can only give you false mercy. It can never help you. Never. Now, all that false mercy and religion can do is pass by on the other side. That's all it can do. Why? Because religion is helpless. Religion is powerless. Religion always talks about it, but never does anything about it. Religion always says, oh, look at the multitudes. Oh, they're hungry. They're dying. They're wounded. Or look at the orphans. You know, should we take up an offering? Or maybe we shouldn't do that. Just pray about it. Religion is powerless. It's a false mercy. And let me tell you something. That's exactly what Satan desires for each of you and this body of believers here to operate in. And that's false mercy. You see, he wants us to turn our back on the wounds of this city. That's what he wants. He wants us to become comfortable and cozy and collected. And, oh, Bill, it's cool here. The seats are so nice. And, you know, you don't preach too long, but we're praying about that. And maybe you'll shorten it up. We don't want to go out of our four walls because it requires something of us. What does it require? It requires that we be like our Lord. It requires that we obey Him. See, Jesus said in John 14, 15, He said, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5, 3 says this, that this is love for God. Keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They'll not weigh you down. They'll free you. And you can keep His commandments because His commandments are now our enablements. We can do what He says because He lives in us. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is our guide. So Satan, he wants us to stay on the safe side. He doesn't want us to get involved. See, false mercy, when it sees a problem, when it sees a wounded man on the road, half dead, stripped, or whatever, that's the example that Jesus is giving. This man is in a crisis. What false mercy does, it looks at the problem and says, you're an inconvenience. I'm too busy. I have my own problems. You know what? I'm only 35. You know what I've observed? You know, if you don't take out your trash, if you don't open the car door for your wife, if you don't pray with your children, if you don't read the Word, if you don't tithe, if you don't serve, you're probably never going to have mercy for anyone. Why? Because if we don't do the simplest things, like I just said from Matthew 23, 23, if we don't do what is literally required of us, what makes us think that we're ever going to do the weightier things that Jesus wants us to do, which is to show mercy and to love mercy? Amen? See, that's what we need to do, and that's what God wants us to show. Look what it says. Jesus gives the answer now in verse 33. It said, Jesus says, well, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, meaning that wounded man. And when he saw him, look what it says. He had mercy, or he had compassion. He had what the men of God didn't have at all. And you know what's amazing about this is that this is what mercy does. Mercy has compassion. He stopped. He saw him. He had compassion. He came right to where the need was. And you know what's amazing? He was half Jew, meaning he was hated. He was a Samaritan, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. Matter of fact, the Samaritans were so hated by the Jews that they were actually cursed publicly in their synagogues. Not only that, they were made equal with demons. And the Jews, they would not receive them as a proselyte into Judaism. They would not take them. They even prayed that the Samaritans would have absolutely no part in the resurrection, and eating their food was equal to eating swine's flesh. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. Matter of fact, they even taught that it was better to suffer and die than to receive help from a Samaritan. You see, Samaritans are all over today. It's like I said last night, you know, you see them out there driving on the highways all the time, usually in a nice Ford pickup truck. It's got, you know, Bobby and Lucy on the back of their windshield. It's got those antennas that go 95 feet in the air. And on the left side of the truck where they drive, there's brown streak all the way down all the time, where because they chew Red Man and they spit it out and it's all streaked. And when you look in the back of their pickup truck, there's a bale of hay, maybe some tools, and there are about 400 or 500 Coors beer cans. Nobody likes them. They're just old Texas boys. They still love Dallas Cowboys. I don't know why, but they do. And it'll be pouring down rain, or be 17 degrees and the wind blowing 40 miles an hour. And they're rough looking old boys, and they get out of the truck and they see that woman with the flat tire, and they walk up to her with that Red Man dripping out of the side of their mouth. And they say, if you give me the keys or pop your trunk, I'll change that tire for you. And they go out there and change it. We don't need thanks. They just get back in their truck and drink a little bit more of their Coors and go on. And you have people that have three Bibles in the back seat of their car, 400 bumper stickers all over, turn or burn. And they're driving down the road and they're saying, would you move that car over? Can't you see I need to get by? What do we operate in? Do we really operate in true mercy, or do we operate in a false mercy? What is our heart really like? Well, let's look here in verse 34. And so he went to him, the Samaritan. What did he do? Watch this. This is a verb. It means he did something. He bandaged his wounds. That word, if you did a word study, and I don't want to bore you with it, but when you do a word study of that word, his wounds, that's where we get our word trauma in English. But it means that he did a thorough job. He just didn't I better get him. No, he cleaned his wounds. He took care of him. He did a good job. How did he do it? He poured on the oil. He poured on the wine. And then what did he do? He did something else. He set him on his own animal. What else did he do? He brought him to the Holiday Inn. And what else did he do? He took care of him. Do you see those words? Bandaged his wounds, poured on the oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Mercy does something. Mercy just doesn't say, whoa, there's a problem. Mercy says, no, the love of Christ constrains me. I see that need. I want to help you. I want to do something. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and give handouts. No, we don't give handouts. We give a hand up. Amen? Amen. It doesn't mean that everybody on the street corner says, I want food, or I'll work for food. Come on. No, you know, you're supposed to be led by the Spirit, not your flesh. No, we know how to discern things that are excellent, the Bible says. Why? Because we can discern between good and evil. Why? Because we have the Word of God and we eat the Word of God. It's our nourishment. See, if you don't renew your mind, how can you even know when to be merciful and not be, or to refrain and say, no, I can't do that. It's as you're led by the Spirit. This person was all alone. He was on the road. He was dying. There was no one around. The men of God, they ran, but not this guy. He stopped. He did something. And it says on the next day, look what else he did. When he departed, he said to him, to the innkeeper, he took out 2 denarii. Now that's 2 days' wages. And what did he do? He gave them to the innkeeper and said to them, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these three, now Jesus is speaking now. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Now watch what he says. Well, he who showed or demonstrated mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. The Williams translation says, go and practice this yourself. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do likewise. You know why we have orphanages all over the world? Because some Christian said, I can't take it anymore. I see a need, and that blessed are the merciful. It came up in their hearts and they said, I've got to do something. Do you know why Franklin Graham goes with Samaritan Purse? Because he sees a need. He operates in mercy. Do you know why the Project Love team and all the outreach that we're doing? It's because we have mercy. And you know, our missionaries, why are we helping them? I remember when they came and we talked together, and I remember, I think Todd was telling me how his dad, they were saying, you're too old to do this. You're too old to give up, and look, you're going to ruin your career. And what are you going to do? And how are you going to make it? How are you going to provide? I remember telling Todd's father and mom, I said, you go for it. If it's God, you do it. And I said, this church will stand behind you. Whenever you guys, many of you, 12, 14, 15, I forget how many, got on that plane and went to the trash dumps 3 months ago or whenever in Managua, Nicaragua. Why did you go? Because you wanted to serve God. You had mercy upon people. And you know what? You came back changed. You young people that went, you understand now that, you know what, you're spoiled rotten. You go sleep on that floor, no air conditioning, eat that lousy food, and then have, well, never mind. You see those kids without mother, father, sister, brother, huffing gas, little babies digging in a trash dump for food. The reason that we have what we have in men and women going to distant lands today is because they took these words, go and do likewise and show mercy. That's why the churches, millions of lives have been changed. It's because of this scripture. My question is this, what are we going to do with that word go? What are we going to do with that word do? Likewise. Because God has called you to be a Nehemiah to this city, to demonstrate mercy, to build the walls. Listen, if you would only look at this city as a wounded, half-dead person, it would change your heart. Because a city, we're not here to put roofs on homes. That's not what I mean when we think of a city. I'm not talking about fire hydrants and buildings and stop signs. No, I'm talking about people. I'm talking about teenage girls that are going to be in the back seat of a car tonight with someone, and they don't have to be. I'm talking about teenage boys that don't have a father, running wild through this city that need a spiritual father, a church that'll say, we can help you, we can love you. Marriages that are crumbling and falling apart, you have the answer for. You have the answer for their need. Why? Because you have the Word of God. There are beaten and wounded people all over this city just waiting for us. My question is, will we step around them or will we go to them? My Bible tells me in Ezekiel, it says this, the prophet says, thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, the weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought the lost. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. We are going to seek and search for them. Amen? Why? Because Luke 19:10 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that are lost. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we should follow in His footsteps. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6 that he who abides in Him, meaning Jesus, ought himself to walk just as He walked. It means that we need to demonstrate true mercy. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:17, he who has mercy on the poor lends to the Lord, and He will pay back what was given. Now, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That last part, they shall obtain it. Interesting, isn't it? In other words, if you're going to be a merciful Christian, the Bible says you'll get the same thing back to you. James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. See, our attitudes toward the others, now that we're saved, will be judged. Not our salvation, not talking about not going to heaven. No, no, no. I'm talking about our heart, our attitude. I pray that we give mercy so we'll not be judged in that area. Don't ever think that by being merciful that you earn salvation. That's not what I'm implying. But I do know this, that when we hold back mercy, God can restrict His flow of mercy to us. And I don't know about you, but like I said last night, I have never prayed, God, give me judgment, give me judgment. I have prayed many a day, oh God, be merciful unto me. Be merciful unto me. Amen. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He called Him teacher. What do you call Him this morning? What do you call Jesus this morning? Do you call Him Lord? If you do, then Jesus says this to all of us. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord? Luke 6:46. But you do not do the things I ask you to do. Jesus said this, blessed are the merciful. That's you. Those that go out and demonstrate the mercy of God, God's mercy working in you, through you, to this world. You'll reap mercy yourself for doing that. But what do you call the Lord? You that are here, maybe you're visiting. Maybe someone invited you. What do you call Jesus? You say, well, He's a great philosopher or a great teacher. No. You must come to terms with who Jesus Christ is. He is the only Son of God, and He is the only way to heaven. And if you do not receive Him as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, asking Him to come into your heart, then you'll not enter eternal life in heaven. Well, He's not a very merciful God then if He's like that. Yes, He is. He's offering you mercy right now. You see, because you've sinned. How many times have you taken the Lord's name in vain? What kind of sin are you living? I'm talking to unbelievers right now. How are you living? Maybe you're here and you're living with another woman or you're living with a fellow. Perhaps that you're strung out on drugs or strung out on alcohol. I don't know, but I do know this. Jesus will forgive you, Jesus will cleanse you, and Jesus will heal that. He will deliver you from the power of sin, and sin will not dominate or master your life anymore. That's mercy. Satan, he doesn't have any mercy. See, Satan, what he's doing right now, he's telling you, listen to me, he's saying, you know, it's just a long-winded preacher, just hurry up and get out of here because he's driving you crazy. You know what he wants to do? He wants to keep you blinded, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He wants to keep you mentally blinded until the day you die. I say that all the time. He wants to keep you blinded. He doesn't want you to believe in Jesus. He doesn't want you to receive the glorious light of the gospel whereby you might be saved. He doesn't want that. He wants you blinded until the day you close your eyes in death, and then you will be with Him in eternal hell forever and ever. Matthew 25:41. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. It was not made for man. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to the knowledge of His Son. But it's up to you. There's a requirement. You see, you've got to say, Jesus, I want You. I want You. I need to be forgiven. You have that offer this morning. I can't do that for you, nor am I producing guilt or manipulation. This is up to you. Do you want the King of Kings? Do you want eternal life? Or do you just call Him teacher with every head bowed? If that's you this morning, right where you're sitting, just where you're sitting, you can make peace with Almighty God in your heart by confessing Him. If that's you, all you have to do is just lift your hand right now and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me this morning. I want to know that I'm saved and I'm forgiven. I want to know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to know that. If that's you, just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Bill, pray for me. You pray with me, you who lifted your hand. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. And right now, before all of heaven and those that are present, I boldly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Lord. I receive Him into my life to be the Lord of my life. I renounce all darkness and I ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit right now. I'm saved in Jesus' name. Let's thank the Lord, shall we?